dangerous prayer, if you really mean it. Take my feet, where trust has no borders, where feet may fail. I've had the honor of traveling down south, as most of you know, and when it actually happens, when God actually takes you outside of your comfort zone, it's an incredible opportunity, but it doesn't mean it's easy. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. You are good, you are Father, you are holy, you are set apart. And you call us to do the same. You call us to seek your face. You call us to hear the words that you have to say. You convict us, and then you call us to experience opportunities to see your work. And every opportunity you give us is another opportunity to know you more and to draw close to you. And so today, God, I ask that the words that I would say, the words that I say, are not my words, but are your words. And God, I ask that you'd have more of a message for me than what you've already shared with me, but you'd also speak into the lives of everyone here, and not just the mothers. But your word is for all, and we ask that it would be so today. Just pray this in your name. Amen. I have preached in a few different places around the world, and so I'm going to set myself a timer, because time here is a little bit different than there. And then make sure this is work. All right, perseverance, sacrifice, and the passing of faith. God put on my heart some biblical mothers, or mothers from the Bible, and things that they did that stand out, and things we can read about today. And you guys saw half the PowerPoint, and those poems, I don't know if you caught, they were acrostic. One said mom, the other said mothers, and those were written by the youth. Different characteristics that the youth have seen in the mothers here. And so I want to take that a little bit deeper and look at mothers in the Bible and different characteristics of faith that they have shown and things that have made them stand out, at least to me, and hopefully to more than just me. But we're going to start reading one of them, and I've asked some of the youth to help with this. And so 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 18.
There was a certain man named Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorposts of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad.
Thank you, Annika. Here we have a mother who is abused. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This is no longer playground teasing that goes on among children. She was provoked until the point of tears and refusing to eat. At minimum, I consider this emotional abuse. And this abuse wasn't just a one-time thing. This went on year after year after year. However, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. I'm trying to figure out two things at once. In verse 11, we find Hannah looking for value and acceptance. These are things that her husband, Elkanah, has given to her, a double portion for the sacrifice and his love, yet she's not fully satisfied. And there are two ways that we can look at this. One, she is looking for acceptance from Peninnah or from society. Or two, she knows that children are a blessing from the Lord, and she wants to know that she is valued and loved by God. Now, I wasn't back there. I didn't ask Hannah what she was thinking. But when I look at Hannah's vow that she makes, I'm persuaded to suggest her reason for wanting children is a second. I say this because Hannah, before even receiving a child, already offers him back to God. Now, I can understand someone who's got lots of joy, they receive a child from God, and then just in that joy gives the child back to God. But this isn't the case. Hannah's already giving him back to God before she's had the child, before she has the joy of that blessing. To do this is an answer to prayer. To respond before that answer shows faith and trust in God. Demonstrates faith, dedicating her child to God, even before she's conceived the child. Looking ahead in the story, we also are able to read Hannah's response. God's answer in 1 Samuel 2 begins with Hannah's song of prayer and praise. She starts it off with pure praise and adoration towards God, and to God alone. God blesses Hannah with a child, for we know the boy is Samuel. She was able to keep him until he was weaned, and then brought him to Eli, saying, "I prayed for this child. The Lord has granted me what I asked for. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he'll be given to the Lord." And that's the idea of sacrifice. So here we have a woman who's persevered year after year, gone through different emotional struggles, different things, weeps bitterness in the soul to God, asks for a child. And before even getting that answer, she gives it back to God, gives him back to God, sacrifices him. And then here she is. God blesses him. God blesses Hannah with Samuel. She weans him and then brings him back, fulfills her vow. We've got this idea of perseverance and sacrifice. We're going to jump to the New Testament, to another mother, most of which I hope you guys know, but we've got Jessica.
Luke 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this may be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be a great king, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, and will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly.
All right, thank you. Mother Mary, mother of Jesus. Here we have a mother who was a young virgin, pledged to be married to a righteous man. A righteous man was named Joseph. She is met by an angel who calls her highly favored. The Lord is with you. There you go. And instead of being filled with pride at such a response, she responds with troubling concern and wonder, as we find in verse 29. It was not in pride, but in humility and fear that this mother responded. The angel goes on to explain that this mother has found favor with God. After 400 years of silence from God for the nation of Israel, God speaks to one woman in Israel, but not just anyone, one whom he has found favor. After hearing something that's physically impossible and never before happening in the world, such as a virgin giving birth, Mary humbly accepts the news and says, "I am the Lord's servant." So we've got two things. Where is the fear, the anxiety? Mary simply believes God. Sounds simple. It's not always simple to actually do. This mother is also blessed because she believes what God has said will come to be. And then very similar to Hannah, in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah bursts into song, and now Mary bursts into song, praising God for what he is about to do. Mary's faith is seen in the fact that she sings praise and thanksgiving to God even before her child is born. Hannah showed faith by giving her child back to God before he was born. Both these mothers showed incredible faith in how they responded towards God. When Mary actually does give birth, she does not have to send out a mass text or a Facebook post to tell everyone, but God sends angelic hosts to tell some people on the outskirts of town, who then spread the word through the entire town. What does a humble, faithful mother do? She treasures up all that the shepherds do and say and ponders them in her heart. She gets this warm, fuzzy feeling deep inside and then just rests in God's blessing. For this night, she gets to hold on to her child, for eventually she'll have to give him back into God's hands. And there's that idea again, sacrifice, giving back. But what does Mary do? Burst into song, and then the shepherds knew she just rests. Now, I don't know about you guys, but every now and then when something happens and you get really, really excited, you have two options. One, you go and tell everybody. And I've never had a child, but my guess is for those who have, you're excited and you want to tell people. I have college friends, they get married, they have a child, and Facebook just explodes with stuff. And that's exciting. But at the same time, I think there's also a moment where mother just takes all the blessing, all the joy that God has, and can hold on to it, can rest in it. And that's a pretty cool opportunity. And then within that, knowing at some point, you're going to have to give it up, give it back to God. Mary was humble and went along with God's plan. However, this does not mean it was an easy life. Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19 shares a key piece of information to Mary's early life. Joseph was a righteous man. However, he also found out his fiancée was pregnant. His first thoughts could have been rage, confusion, anger, frustration, possibly sadness, disappointment, grief. Now, all these possible different emotions could have been directed towards a very young woman who has just come back from a long journey. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't feel so well. Joseph could have had her stoned until she died. This would have been the cultural expectation. Joseph, instead, being a righteous man, decided in his heart to divorce her quietly. Now, divorce in this situation is to send her away or to break the engagement, but not breaking the wedding covenant or vow given before God and man. But after experiencing the emotions of a fiancé, now Mary has to go through all the social humiliation, which will come as the baby gets more noticeable. Matthew tells us that Joseph, he was confronted by an angel who gives him peace about the situation. Joseph decides to go with God's plan. Here's the husband now stepping up and having faith. Now, some people have the options. Oh, fiance is pregnant, don't know what happened, either push her away or try and cover it up. But Joseph doesn't do that. He says he doesn't even lay with Mary until after Jesus is born. He doesn't get married quickly to cover up, but he keeps himself and he keeps Mary pure until Jesus is born. And this strengthens the testimony of Jesus' birth. So here we have a man. He agrees to let Mary be his wife after she's already pregnant, knowing that it's going to bring cultural connotations, negative connotations on her and on himself. And instead of trying to cover it up, he keeps it. And he holds faithful to who God is and lets God do what he's planned to do. And this is this incredible testimony of Joseph, but also of Mary. We know for sure Mary was pure. Jesus was born pure as well. Ha, there we go. All right, before I get to here, I'm going to jump a little bit in Mary's story till the end. So there's more that we can mention about Mary, just as like there was more we could mention about Hannah. In John 19:25-27, I'm going to quickly read it. John 19:25-27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus on the cross. Mary has already given her son back into the guiding hands of her heavenly Father. But she sees the results of her actions. Her firstborn son is killed in the most brutal, humiliating, and slow way possible, Roman crucifixion. Mary must have known that being the mother of God's child would not be easy, but to see him executed in front of her very eyes, I don't know. Like I said, I don't have my own child. Mothers out there, you dedicated your children back to God? Did you count the cost of what it could look like? For everyone else out there, God says the same thing. Count the cost when you become a disciple. It's not going to cost you your Sunday mornings. It's going to cost you your life. It might be public execution. It might be something else. But we don't get to know what the cost is before we sign up. God just says it's your life. I find similarities between Hannah and Mary. God blesses them with a child during a tough time. Hannah was abused. Mary was under Roman occupation. Then they were allowed to keep the child for a small amount of time before putting them back into God's hands for the rest of their lives. Hannah was emotionally abused. It's safe to assume Mary was also emotionally and socially abused. Each mother had to take risks and trust God. Each mother showed incredible faith in God. Hannah dedicated her child to the Lord before a prayer was even answered. And Mary trusted God to do the impossible and willingly allowed herself to be used as part of God's plan. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I believe God can do the impossible. I hope you guys do as well. But how many of those are willing to let God use you to do the impossible? It's a little bit different. We like hearing the stories about God doing something totally amazing, totally impossible. And then when he asks us to be a part of that story, I don't know about you, but I start to take a few steps back and just see the situation first, and then maybe I can jump in with God. But Mary wasn't step back and let's analyze everything. God's going to do the impossible. I'm going to first believe he can, and then I'm going to be willing to be a part of that plan. Their faith is demonstrated during hardship. We've talked about emotional, social abuse, cultural abuse. Mary was there during the time of Roman occupation, Herod's persecution later. It wasn't easy times for mothers. And I'm going to guess it's not going to be easy times today for mothers either. I know I put my mom through some interesting situations. Through each hardship, each mother responds with sacrifice, giving their child to God, their blessing, their gift, their love, their joy, everything that this child represents. Just give back to God. It's an incredible sacrifice. Here at Peck, we have baby dedication, where we dedicate a child to God's teachings and God's plan. This could mean sending them away to a foreign country to spread the gospel. It could be persecution, abuse, little to no communication, death. We read that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's in Philippians 2. Now, how many mothers would be obedient to their sons being publicly executed? It's one thing for Jesus to be obedient to death on the cross. But what about his mother? Did his mother agree to that? His mother sign a waiver form? I don't know. I doubt it. She just willingly let Jesus go and let God take care of him. These mothers didn't hide their faith. And that's what I want to focus on for the rest of this morning. Hannah. She was caught praying. Are we caught praying? Just a question. Mary didn't cover up her pregnancy. Mary didn't hide God's plan. Sometimes if we want God to do something or we know God's at work, do we try and hide it until God's glory is revealed, or do we just try and do it in the background? I really like serving, and often I'm at the back, either sound or tech or setup or organizing or something like that. It's great to be behind the scenes. But sometimes I don't like being in the forefront, and we feel better if we can hide God's plan. God's still working, but if we hide it, we feel safer. We feel better. Mary didn't hide God's plan. I didn't have time to look at every person in the Bible who showed incredible faith, but here are a few different things we could look at. Moses. Moses' mother kept a baby hidden for 3 months. I don't know how many of you have seen a young baby cry. I don't know about you, but they probably don't cry once a week. But here's a mother who took the risk to hide someone for 3 months. I'm sure that was quite frustrating at times. Esther. She was found for her beauty, and yet she risked her life to save her people. Ruth. Took her daughter-in-law home and helped her find a new family. Jesus tells the story of a persistent widow wanting justice from a judge who didn't fear God nor man. Sorry, missed one. And then Timothy's grandmother and mother. Where did Timothy's faith come from? Well, Paul says from his grandmother and his mother. So somewhere along the line, Timothy had to have seen something that would caught his attention. These mothers didn't hide their faith. They allowed it to be seen. I want to compare biblical mothers, the two we've talked about, and Moses' mother and these other mothers, to today's mothers. They had to persevere. There's the word. They had to persevere in life. We've seen that. The Roman occupation, abuse, stuff like that. They had to sacrifice their lives, their rights, their gifts, their blessing from God. They had to sacrifice that. And they were called to pass on their faith. Today's mothers are called to press on, to persevere, to lose our lives, your lives, for the gospel. Called to make disciples of all nations, passing on your faith. I see similarities in all these things. Now, I realize this is Mother's Day, but at the same time, I noticed something else. Biblical mothers persevere in life, had a sacrifice, were called to pass on. But now this is a call to everyone. Everyone is also called to press on, to lose their lives for the gospel, called to make disciples of all nations, passing on our faith. And so mothers were given this calling. Moses' mother did what was right, sacrificed her life, took a risk, to make sure Moses stayed alive. Hannah went through year after year after year of hardship, got a blessing from God, gave it back, and then she followed up Every year, she went to see her son again, passing on of the faith. Mary had the Son of God in her arms. I don't think she left it up to God the Father to do all the teaching. I'm sure she pointed out a few things about faith, a few things about what God had taught her. Passing on the faith. Their faith was seen. Do your children know how you are trusting God? For example, do your children know you're struggling financially and they still see you buying coffee for the person behind you at Tim Hortons or Sobeys or Co-op? Do they see you trusting God? Are you caught spending time with God? Hannah was caught in prayer. I'm often caught doing something in my room, and whether it's my brothers or my parents, oh, you're reading a Bible, sorry. That's fine, you interrupted me, but at the same time we can talk, and I can share what God's been teaching me right at that moment, or I can invite you in to be a part of it. Are you caught spending time with God? And are you intentionally allowing others to be a part of your faith life? Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now understand, we have to be careful. We don't do acts of righteousness or good things to be seen by people and to get lots of praise and glory for ourselves. But at the same time, Jesus calls us to shine our light, to live our faith out in a way that brings praise and glory to God. And that's the only way that we should be doing it. But are you intentionally allowing other people to be a part of your life? I went this past summer on a road trip. And I went with my best friend, and we had often wanted to do this road trip, but it just never worked out. Finally it did. And I'm like, yes. And we prayed that God would redirect our road trip as he felt led, which we thought was the right thing to do, and then it actually happened. And so, still the right thing to do. But part of the road trip was just going to be me and him. But part of it, I had invited one of my cousins to come along. Did I know him? Not really. Did I see him often? Not really. But God was laying him on my heart, so we picked him up. And so we went to Calgary, picked him up, went to Red Deer, car broke down. That was not in our plan. That was in God's plan. But the car breaking down allowed us to spend 2 extra days with my cousin. And from that point, those 4 days, we just included him in our plans. And so, meals, we prayed and thanked God for the food he had provided. That was breakfast, lunch, and supper. And then with me and my friends, and this is something I started at college, but when there's just 2 of us or 3 of us at night for the night, then we just pray for each other and with each other before going to bed. And so that's what I did. My friend was there, and we just included my cousin and asked him what we could pray for, and then we just prayed. And we did this every single day. And sent him on the bus back home, and me and my friend kept going and didn't hear anything after that. A few weeks later, what I did hear was his response. He did enjoy the trip, but he's like, "Man, those two prayed all the time." And I'm going, "I didn't think so. We just prayed at meals and at the end of the day." And yet, for someone who wasn't used to the Christian faith that looked like that, it stood out to him as something different. And that goes back to my question. Are you intentionally allowing others to be a part of your faith? As most of you know, this past summer, I worked at the Hub in McGregor, and I got to know a guy by the name of Paul Emmer. And great guy, strong faith, but he didn't pray by himself before coming to work, and then that was it. He would pray at home, and then he'd come. And then as staff, we'd pray. And sometimes it'd be 5 minutes, and sometimes it'd be half an hour, and sometimes it would be the whole morning. But he just allowed us to be a part of his faith in action. and it taught me a few things about prayer, though I have many things to learn. So I've got two questions for you guys. Do people see your faith in action? And I'm not just talking about the see in action, but are they directed to praise God because of it? So do they see the things you're doing and are they pointed to God? Or do they just see what you're doing? And there's a big difference, but we're called to point people back to God. And the second thing is, are you living in a way that those around you get to partake in your faith? So does that mean morning devos as a family? Does that mean going out and doing something? Does the children in your family know that you're struggling financially, but yet you still go above and beyond your way to bless someone else? Oh, all these different things. What are you guys doing? Hannah, Mary, plenty of the other women in the Bible experienced hardship, abuse, tough times, yet they did not step down from living the life God had called them to, and they continued to wear their faith on their sleeves. Now these are two women, and there's many more I could have pointed out, but they're examples for everyone here. Children, youth, young adults, men, husbands, mothers. We're living our faith on our sleeves. It's tough. Life's not easy. But that doesn't mean we have to hide our faith. So that is my challenge for you guys. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll move on with the rest of the service. Father God, we thank you for who you are. And the fact that you are holy. The fact that you are good. And even though you are holy and you are good, it does not mean that life's going to be really easy because you just snap your fingers and everything works together. But you call us to trust you. You've got incredible plans out there in the making, and you want us to be a part of them, not to hide our faith, not to cover up what you're doing, but to stand and to live life the way you've called us to. And God, I'll be the first to admit I don't do it right all the time. And so I ask that you'd reach into my life, you'd guide and direct my steps. And for everyone here, that you'd reach into their lives, you'd guide and direct their steps. And that we wouldn't be afraid of who you are, and we'd be like the examples of Hannah and Mary, and be willing to go through the tough times, to persevere, and then to sacrifice, and then to pass on our faith. So God, we pray that for everyone here. We ask that you be a part of our lives for the rest of today and for every day after that. Just pray this in your name. Amen.